On October 7th, 1988, an Eskimo hunting seals off of pack ice just north of Port Barrows, Alaska, discovered what was three gray whales trapped in the ice. They weren't actually trapped in the ice. They had a breathing hole there that was kept open in the ice, but the pack ice was as far as the eye could see. And a gray whale on an average can swim about 20 minutes before it needs to surface for air, and the Eskimo realized these whales are doomed. And so he went back to his village and rounded up some friends, and they took some chainsaws, and they began to cut through the ice to broaden that hole for these whales and to consider what they could do to possibly rescue the three. How many of you remember that incident? It made national news. In fact, it was an international incident. It wasn't long before the Eskimos in the village got together some pumps, and they began to pump water day in and day out because of the temperatures dropping then, knowing that these whales would certainly, or the ice would certainly freeze over, and they would die. Some marine biologists from Slope Barrow, Alaska, got word of it and came upon the scene, and they realized that more needed to be done. They hired a crane elevator, or a crane helicopter to fly in with a 5-ton hammer and to begin to break the ice at certain spots to make way for these whales to breathe, working their way towards open sea. However, all efforts failed at that point. The U.S. media got a hold of the story, and it went national, and the Department of State determined we've got to do something. So upon analyzing the situation, they hired, do you remember this, 2 Russian icebreakers north of the Bering Straits there from Russia to come over to the United States and to go to work. After 3 weeks, it was one of those 2 icebreakers, the SS Vladimir Arsenev, that finally broke through a 30-foot-high cliff of ridge ice and opened the way for those whales to make it back out to open sea and to begin what should have been earlier their migration down towards the Baja Peninsula. This rescue attempt was ultimately coined Operation Breakthrough. In fact, there's a movie about it. I don't know if you've seen the movie. But it occurs to me that that story really is metaphoric in a sense of what Christmas is all about. Christmas is God's Operation Breakthrough. It's God to the rescue. And he's coming to save trapped humanity, not trapped in Arctic ice, obviously, but nonetheless hopelessly trapped, despairing in sin, and held captive by what the Bible calls darkness under that tyrant ruler, our archenemy, the devil. And then God comes to the rescue, not with chainsaws or helicopters or icebreakers, but he himself shows up in person in the form of that little baby in the manger. And so the announcement of that Christmas angel from Luke 2, the greatest news that's ever been announced for all people, is born this day in Bethlehem, a Savior. I'd like to take a text from Scripture this morning that is not typically chosen for Christmas, and just 2 verses out of this text in the book of Colossians. If you got a Bible on hand there, or one underneath the seat beside you or in front of you, grab it and turn with me to the New Testament book of Colossians. And it's there that I think Paul reiterates this idea of the rescue mission of God, Operation Breakthrough. Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Christians in Colossae so many years ago, reminds us of that rescue mission. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. That's not just what he's done. He's done more than that. And he's brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, I like the way it's stated in verse 12. The kingdom of light, that metaphor here between darkness and light. That's the good news and the great joy for everyone who's found themselves in dark times. Darkness, you know, by definition, is the absence of light. That's all that it is. The Bible tells us that the first thing that God did is when he created the world was to make, day one, light. Photokinetic energy. He brought energy into the universe. He energized the universe by his own presence, because the Bible says that God is light. In him there is no darkness whatsoever. And he came to rescue all those who are held captive by darkness. Now, the verse that perhaps does come to mind that is a Christmas verse is taken from the prophecy in Isaiah. You'll read that with me if you do your disciplines this week. Isaiah chapter 9. If you have your Bible and you want to page back there briefly, this is one that is commonly read and has that same semblance or meaning in terms of darkness and light. Isaiah chapter 9. We normally read verse 2 and following. Let me begin in verse 1. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. I think included in that metaphor of darkness. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. What would occur in Galilee? Anybody ever heard of the man from Galilee? Remember the old song, put your hand in the hand of the man who stilled the water. Put your hand in the hand of the man who calmed the sea. Put your hand in the hand. Whatever the next part is. From Galilee. There it is. It's in there. The land by the way of the sea. Galilee of the Gentiles. Now verse 2. Here it is. The people walking in darkness, Isaiah prophesies, have seen a great light. I can see it in my mind's eye. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. That state of, really, it's godlessness. If God is light, the absence of God, darkness. I imagine, never want to know, those who proceed through the gates of hell enter into absolute and eternal darkness because God is absent in hell. And all the hopelessness and despair that could only imagine or mean. Darkness. How many of you have ever been in utter darkness? Not metaphorically, but physically. Kim and I dropped David off at a training program down in Chattanooga a number of years ago there for CareArthur's ministry. And we had some time to spare, and we thought, hey, let's go do a local attraction. I don't know. I bet you somebody here has been here. Anybody been to Ruby Falls down Chattanooga, Tennessee area? And so we got a chance to go over there to this attraction, not knowing really what it was or what it was about. I hadn't read up on it. She'd seen the signs and told me that she'd seen them from her childhood and always wondered about Ruby Falls. So I said, okay, I'll take you over there. We'll find out what it is, as long as it doesn't cost too much. And we got there to Lookout Mountain, and what I found out is you get in an elevator and you go down a mine shaft 1,000 feet. And there's an underground cavern. Water's part of that. There's an underground river 1,000 feet below the surface of the earth. And you walk that riverway until you get to Ruby Falls, some quarter of a mile or so underground. Anybody been there besides me? We'll take a bus down next year. Yep, Kim, I know you've been there. Becky, you can vouch for it, can't you? It's really an impressive venture. It's a little scary, unnerving, if you've ever been down that far below the surface of the earth. And at one point, as we're approaching the falls, you can hear the falls in the distance. Now, this has been a lighted journey all the way. The guide turns off the lights. Our gal in this case said, okay, everybody, hunch together here. Don't do anything fast. Don't move. And she turned off the light. 1,000 feet under the surface of the earth, utter darkness. We could hear something in the distance. You would have never found it without light. Utter darkness. And then they walk you into this room and they turn on the lights and there's a 150-foot waterfall coming out of nowhere. And it's highlighted by all the, I think, colored lights, and it's a neat place. It's very impressive. Ruby Falls. Ruby was the wife of the guy who discovered it. Guess he owed his wife a favor, so he decided to name the falls after her. Suddenly, you're in the darkness, absolute darkness, and you walk into the light, and you're taken back by the beauty, the wonder of this unbelievable place. And Isaiah says, that's what it's like when people find salvation. They've been walking, they've been living in the dark. That's a dangerous thing, to venture out into the dark. Some of you have to watch your step in the light, don't you? Imagine in the dark how easy it is to fall. The interesting thing is the light here is not something, it's someone. If you read on in Isaiah chapter 9, he tells us, the prophet does, who this is. For to us is born a child, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. I used to think that's kind of like you and I at tax time. You know, the governor's leaning on you, get your taxes in before we... No, what it means is he's going to shoulder the responsibility to govern all peoples. He will be the ultimate governor. He's going to be the king. That's who this child would be. And he will be called. He had never been called, and in some cases, he may not yet have been called even. Notice the four different things. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. And Isaiah adds, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. This is an eternal venture of God that can be brought about only in his time by his man, the Messiah. Darkness and light. I like that same idea at the Christmas story. Actually, this is the kind of the preview to Christmas. It's where Zechariah in Luke chapter 1, we read chapter 2 as the Christmas story, which Kim just finished here a few minutes ago. But actually, preparing the scenes here, setting the context for Christmas. Zechariah, who is serving in the temple, remember, receives a visitation by the same angel that had seen Mary. Gabriel appears with specific news about his son, not Jesus that would be born. What was his son's name to be? He would be the forerunner of the Christ. John the Baptist, that great Baptist preacher. And he tells us in his own words, as God miraculously loosens his tongue, his ability to speak. Verse 76, and you, my child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. John, for you will go on before the Lord. Which Lord? The Lord Jesus Christ, we know, don't we? To prepare the way for him. Now notice verse 77, and to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. We're going to finish there in just a minute, because salvation is always related to forgiveness. But then verse 78, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in, next word, darkness and the shadow of death, and to guide our feet to the path of peace. Paul said to the Colossians, that's what Christmas is all about. It's Operation Breakthrough, rescue. When God rescues us from the power of darkness and then brings us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, the kingdom of light, salvation. Some of you perhaps remember the recent account what was it, 5, 6, 7 years ago, that group of Chilean miners were trapped in a mine. This case, I think there was 33 of them, that the collapse of the mine, and these guys found themselves in the elevator room or down in the area where they would send guys up and down, but everything was blocked off. There was no escape. And the Chilean government went right to work, but the case seemed hopeless. And it wasn't a matter of a few weeks, as in the case of those whales, in 3 weeks. It ended up being several months. Before the day came, the miraculous moment, in fact, there's a famous picture of the first of the 33, all who were rescued alive and well. When the first of the 33 was broke through that dark, deep, damp tomb in the earth. I mean, they were 2,500 feet underground. Can you imagine the brilliance of the shining sun as he broke forth? And it's captured in a picture of this man applauding. He's being carried on a stretcher, and he is applauding his rescuers. Why? Because he was brought forth out of the darkness into the light. What a great picture of salvation. What an excellent picture of Christmas. Just who Jesus is. It is the season of light, isn't it? You got lights at your house? Have you got them up yet? Hurry up if you don't. Almost everybody's got some kind of lights that are shining forth. And for good reason, is because Jesus was the light of the world, wasn't he? John, his best friend, describes him like this in John chapter 1. In him was life, L-I-F-E. He was alive, like none of us had ever seen before, somebody who was fully alive. But then he says this, and that life was the light of men. Every time Jesus came around, the lights came on. We could see clearly, not only who we were and what our lives were about, but more importantly, who God is in Jesus Christ. He enlightened everyone. He goes on in that same chapter there to tell us that that same light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. It never could. It's the only way to dispel darkness. There's only one way to get rid of darkness. It's to turn on the light. That's it. Now, I don't know who figured this out, but somebody determined that you can see, in the right conditions, you can see the light of a candle from 7 miles. Somebody want to light a candle at their house tonight? Give me a call when you get it lit. I'll get up on the roof. But that shouldn't surprise you. We have satellite pictures of Earth. Hundreds of miles, and we can see the lights of the cities. In fact, anybody ever seen the picture of North and South Korea from the satellite? What's the difference between the two countries? Light. Light in South Korea. And almost utter darkness in the north. That contrast between the two is embodied in Jesus Christ. And for that reason, Paul tells all followers of Jesus, live out your identity as children of the light, children of Christmas, children of the rescue. Applaud him like that miner as he's breaking into the light for all that he's done for you is the right and only true response at Christmas. For he rescued us from the dominion of darkness, Paul writes, and he transfers us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. That transfer, I don't know any of you flying somewhere for Christmas this year. If you're lucky, you got a direct flight, didn't you? If you're unlucky, what? Man, you got to get off that. You got to deplane at some point and transfer planes, don't you, to get on the right plane to make the connection. That's exactly what God does when he saves somebody. He transfers them. They're on the wrong plane. It's heading for nowhere. In fact, worse than that. They're hellbound, aren't they? How'd you like to fly a hellbound air? Boy, that wouldn't be a very good flight, would it, with Captain Lucifer? Ladies and gentlemen, we regret to inform you, you know, as the announcements come on, you better put your seatbelt on. This is bound for nowhere good. And the Bible says God interrupts the flight and he says, hey, you, I've got a better way for you. I want to put you on this flight. And the good Captain Jesus and his crew is going to deliver you safely into eternity to paradise. Paradise air. Wow, what a flight. And it's all expenses paid in this case. Just get a get on board. And it's yours. He transfers us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved son. But then it finishes up with verse 14 in Colossians. And I want to finish there this morning with one simple point, because I think this is the application of Christmas. First of all, for you. But you know what? Not just for you, because you know somebody who needs the same present this year. Verse 14, it says, in whom we have redemption. In Christ, we have redemption. That's an economic term. It means we've been bought, purchased by him. And that was at great expense, wasn't it? In whom we have redemption. What's the next line say? Colossians 1:14, the what? The forgiveness of sins. Salvation is a gift. If you're going to give a gift, you're going to get a gift or gifts this year at Christmas. You would probably be offended, I would, if you had sought out that perfect gift for that loved one, and as they opened it up and they admired it, they said, how much do I owe you? Here, let me write you a check. I'll tell you what, hang on a second. Where's the price tag on this? It ceases to be a gift at that point. It wouldn't be by the virtues of the giver, the goodness of the person, their generosity, which is the requisite of giving gifts. It'd simply be something that you purchase yourself. No big deal. You have a decision to make when you open that gift. You can't pay for it. But you could reject it. Oh, I can't take this. This is too nice. No, you know what? Appreciate it, but I'm not going to give it. I remember one of the nicest Christmas gifts we got years ago. Joe, I'm going to tell on Margie here in her absence. Remember that? Richard's old truck. Wanted to get, wasn't an old truck, it was a fairly new truck for us, the old Sonoma. And I use old as an endearment there. It was a nice truck. It was dust-free, and I thought, man, that's not going to survive in our neighborhood. Got to wash that. And Margie wanted to give it to him. They didn't sell it. They had it after his death, and he'd driven it, I don't know, maybe months, maybe a year. And she decided she wanted the Irwins to have it. And I couldn't take it. That was too much. Well, Margie knew that I was going to try to weasel out of it. She brought Joe with her because Joe's tougher than she was, and she made sure that we received those keys. I'd have never been able to pay for it. But that wasn't what was required. It was simply just the receiving. Do you know what? A lot of people do that with God, don't they? He offers them freely salvation in Jesus Christ. And they say, I can, I appreciate it, but let me see what I can do on my own. See if I can earn my own, pay my own way. Never could. That's not the point of Christmas, is it? It's a free gift, is what Scripture is all about. It's given freely, and you can reject that gift. Or you might receive the gift, and like some of the Christmas presents tend to do. Boy, that's a great tie. I appreciate it. I love that tie. Look at the colors on that thing. And you set it aside. Or it goes on the hanger in the closet, and weeks and months pass, and you never take it out and wear it. Wouldn't that be a shame? Somebody would accept Christ and take upon themselves the freedom from all the selfish, gross, immoral things that they'd ever said or done. Paid in full, God's merciful, good gift, his son. And then not appropriate it, not use it and wear it in their life. John says, as many as received him, to them God gives the right to become his children, children of God. This is the testimony, John goes on to say in his letter, God has given us. The gift includes, it's a package deal. When you receive Christ, you cannot believe everything that comes along with that package. I think eternity will be necessary for us to discover who is and all that God gives us in Jesus Christ. This is a testimony. God has given us eternal life. He who has the Son has the life. They come together. Whoever does not have the Son, whoever rejects the Son, discards that gift, puts it aside, doesn't have eternal life. It's that simple for you and I. I've got a card I'd like to give you as we close this morning. Now, I don't know what your favorite card has been over the years or what you've gotten. I need two sisters, if I can, to help me out here. I'm going to take one. Just pass those around, if you would, get those out to the people. Just imagine, if you would, that God were to send you a Christmas card this Christmas. You were to open the mailbox, and mysteriously enough, there was a card there. I don't know what the return address would be or how it would be stamped. I remember when I lived in Marquette, there was a town up in the UP called Christmas. Anybody been through Christmas, Michigan? Up on just past Munising, between Munising and Marquette. In fact, there's a sign there. As you're leaving Munising, there's a sign that says, "Last chance for gas before Christmas." You seen that? But I understand that every year people would go to Christmas, Michigan, and they would have their mail, their cards stamped with their special stamp so that everybody could receive a letter from the official Christmas, at least Christmas, Michigan. Imagine if you got a card from God. I don't know what it would have been, stamped, return address, or what would he want you to know for Christmas this year? We send all kinds of messages, don't we? We put our pictures on those cards. It's in vogue, I notice, and we kind of laugh at this, but we get the pictures of kids, but we don't always know who their parents are. You ever got one of those cards? You have to look at the, who are these kids? I don't know who are they, until you read the fine, that's a family there. Hey, if you're going to do that to us, put your parents in there, kids, would you? We'd like to know who the whole family is, not just the kids. And if you were to open that card, why don't you open it with me? I don't know that this would work for God, but I think it fits. I think the one message he would want you to know this year, I think what he really wants you and I to embrace wholeheartedly, is just how much we're loved and the price that was paid for you and for me that started an Operation Breakthrough, that little baby in a manger. And it culminates not under a Christmas tree where we place our gifts. It culminates in another tree, not nearly as ornate or decorative. It was a difficult day. And Jesus, gasping for breath in his final words, screams out so that everyone would know, "Tetelestai," which means paid in full. We translate that in English, "It is finished." But it was an economic term. If you got a stamp from a debt on that bill, would be stamped as "we paid in full." Tetelestai. The words of Jesus Christ. And like me, every gross and selfish and sinful thing that you've ever thought or said and done has been paid in full. And it all starts at Christmas. Merry Christmas from Jesus. You need to open that gift, friend, and appropriate it. Put it on. Wear it daily. Every one of us is in need of his forgiveness, aren't we? And if you look at that list of sins, and boy, we could add a lot more to that, couldn't we? Perhaps there's a couple there that are representative of you in your life at this time. Do you know what? I'd like to encourage you to share with somebody else that same gift of Christmas. As God has forgiven us, the Bible says we're to forgive one another. And I want to invite you, number two, to forgive somebody this Christmas. And interestingly enough, somebody who doesn't deserve it. because you don't deserve, and neither do I. None of us merit God's mercy and grace. It's given freely. Would you extend that to somebody you know who maybe it's not apparent to you, but like those whales is trapped, not underneath Arctic ice, but in the clutches of self-destruction, perhaps? Why don't you extend grace and mercy in God's name and forgive them? You know what? You might need to do the same to yourself. Sometimes it's harder to forgive ourselves, isn't it? We hold our grudge. I can't get over what I've said or done from how many years past? Friend, you're not bigger than God. If he can forgive you, you need to forgive yourself. And then finally, why don't you look around you and consider extending God's free gift of salvation to somebody out there that God will bring to mind or that God will bring into your path. I bet you know somebody who's trapped as well in some kind of besetting sin or circumstance. And God wants to use you to break through the ice like that Russian icebreaker. Pave a way for them to come to Christ. You've been given this morning an invitation to church next Sunday. That's not really for you. Well, I know some people will be traveling or gone, but most of us who are around, this is for somebody else's sake. It's got a little map on there. I want to challenge and encourage you, I'll do the same, to consider somebody that would likely accept an invitation if somebody went to them and asked them to be their guest on Sunday. Why don't you invite them to church? And let's gather here again next week, and let's celebrate as we have this morning. Operation Breakthrough, what God has done by bringing his son into the earth. Praise band, I'm going to invite you to come on up, if you would, this morning. And we're going to prepare for the birthday party for Jesus. Where you're seated, let's thank him for his mercy and grace, for rescuing us out of utter darkness, despair, the hopelessness of sin, and transferring us into the kingdom of his Son, and that by the forgiveness of our sins. And let's ask God to use us to share that same grace and mercy with those around us. Lord, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word from Scripture, as well as has been sung. And I pray for myself and for each one of us that we would never get over how great a price was paid for our sake. That like a little kid marveling over the presents Christmas morning, that we could take some time out this week just to reconsider what is for us a mystery, Emmanuel, God with us. How much you must love us that you would include yourself in humanity through the Savior Jesus Christ. And would we not only appropriate the full forgiveness of our sins this Christmas, Lord, but could we extend that to someone we know, people around us, and maybe even invite someone we don't know who is in special need this Christmas. That's our prayer today, and we ask it always and only in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.